Welcome to the Real Truth Matters podcast. I'm Dan Harder, your host. The RTM podcast is all about showing you how to live in biblical spirituality, demonstrating where the Bible and real life intersect. And now, here's Real Truth Matters founder and director, Michael Durham.
Do you know why you suffer times of low devotion, a weak heart, and lukewarmness? There's more to it than meets the eye. With this podcast, we begin a new topic that we want to dive into for the next few weeks. That topic is spiritual declension. Now, what do those two words mean? Well, simply it means to decline spiritually, to digress in your devotion to Christ, to have your heart cool off in its desire for the Lord. The old guard used to call it backsliding. In other words, instead of progressing in the faith, you decline and suffer loss. Every Christian has experienced this malady. Unfortunately, it occurs more than once for most of us. It sneaks up on you and overtakes you without your notice, which is what makes it so dangerous. You don't know you're going backward until you've digressed so far that it becomes indisputable. You end up asking yourself, "How did I get here?" The reason we don't know we're losing spiritual ground is not singular, but plural. There are many contributing factors, which we will examine in depth. But before we do that, we need to be sure we understand the gravity of backsliding, its seriousness, and the devastating consequences have not turned around quickly. We must also address the fact that there are different branches of Christianity that do not believe spiritual declension is even possible, while others believe it's only possible to a certain class of Christians that they would call immature or lacking a definite experience. But first, let's talk for a few moments about the reality of backsliding. Does the Bible discuss spiritual declension, and if so, what does it have to say? The Scriptures not only state spiritual digression's possibility, but also cautions against it, warns of its dangerous consequences. The biblical evidence starts with our Lord to His own apostles in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." In other words, be watchful over your own hearts, lest they become dull and careless and you're not ready for my return. Well, next, listen to the Apostle Paul and his sharp rebuke of the saints in Corinth who had not grown in spiritual maturity but remained infantile in their spiritual progress. He wrote, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ," 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this sounds very familiar with another New Testament rebuke found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing." They'd become dull of hearing, which means they were not always that way. It presupposes a time when the Hebrews' hearing was not dull. The author continues in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food." Clearly, they had gone backward rather than forward in their sanctification. Once again, the Apostle Paul acknowledges not just the possibility of backsliding, but the actual spiritual declension that had plagued his Galatian converts. Writing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul asks, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" The Galatians had taken a huge turn in the wrong direction and were rejecting the gospel of grace for salvation by works. Later in the same chapter, in verses 19 and 20, he pleads, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." He asked them in chapter 5 and verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Undoubtedly, this proves declension at its worst, just short of apostasy. The Apostle Peter admits that Christians can lose ground and spiritually decline when he writes, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Well, there's more biblical evidence I could give concerning our topic, but let me finish our biblical data as I started by quoting our Lord. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus, states that although they have seemed to progress in many areas of church life, there was one glaring digression. He said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Our Lord's indictment was that they didn't love him like they once did. What a heartbreaking statement if Christ said that to you. Obviously, spiritual declension. And so the question is asked, what causes this spiritual decline? So let's look at the many different causes. The first cause is a low view of sin, particularly the sin of spiritual declension. Seldom do we realize that spiritual declension is betrayal, a betrayal of the Christ who lives within us. It's no less severe than the denial of Peter and the treachery of Judas. Peter's denial and Judas's betrayal are not the beginnings of their backsliding, but the climax of it. Of course, Judas was not regenerated, but Peter was, and therefore his denial was even more reprehensible. Peter's denial began long before he was confronted by a servant girl who accused him of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus saw Peter's spiritual ailment long before it became manifested sin. Indeed, he saw it and warned Peter. It is that process of decay that we do not rightly think about, as illustrated by Peter. When Jesus warned Peter of his great fall, Peter truly believed he was as spiritually strong as he ever was. He was convinced within himself that he was not only committed to the Lord, but that he was more devoted than any of the other apostles. He had no clue about his decline. He was completely unaware. And in most of us, it works the same way. You seldom know the beginning of your digression, and while declining, you can be totally oblivious to it. Jesus told his disciples that all of them would stumble and forsake him. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he, that is Peter, spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." It's easy to think all is well as long as sin is not manifested, but in the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the seed is no less poison than the fruit. Spiritual declension is a great sin, no matter the degree or demonstration of it. Ah, yes, at first, spiritual decline may not seem to be hard, but it's the same spirit that influenced Peter to swear he didn't know the Lord. Spiritual decline is of the same essence as the sin it produces. It's not a small matter. Spiritual declension, even in its initial and embryonic form, is the spirit of betrayal, betrayal of the one who loves us most. Because we do not see the problem as being an act of betrayal, we tolerate the causes of spiritual decay. We quickly dispel any notion that the beginning of rot is the same disease that destroys the whole. A small cavity, as long as it's painless, doesn't alarm you. Yet it's working its havoc on the tooth and will do so as you carelessly continue to neglect it. The same is true spiritually. We pay it no mind, we think it no greater matter until, well, it's too late, and we have shamefully sinned and brought reproach upon the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that even if you've not yet publicly brought discredit upon Christ, your lack of spiritual zeal has already wounded Him? Do you think He doesn't feel your departure from first love? Are you sure that your little affection doesn't hurt His heart? Therefore, a low view of this heinous problem is a severe mistake with no good outcome. We must believe that any heart departure or decline is grievous to the Lord Jesus. It is sin, since it violates the first and the greatest commandment. A second common mistake is we either do not know or have forgotten that God's activity of grace must be cooperated with. God's grace in our sanctification doesn't do all we need, but it does supply all we need. God's grace doesn't rule out our cooperation, it enables cooperation. Most in churches today are in one ditch or another. The majority are confused about the role of God and man in the Christian life. God tells me I am to exercise faith in Him. He commands me to obey Him, and He commands me to repent when I sin. God doesn't do my trusting, obeying, or repenting, but He does give me both the desire and the power to do all of the above, Philippians 2:13. But I must exert that will, and I must buffet my body, and it's I that must put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Grace requires your cooperation, but grace also supplies both the desire and the power to cooperate with it. And yet many professing Christians are lazy, made lazy by a misunderstanding of the persevering quality of grace, or merely lazy by temperament. Some believe grace energizes us like a battery and we passively watch God work through us. Therefore, they're waiting for the thunder and the lightning called grace to hit them and thereby change them and make them super saints. And so they pray, if not begging God for some crisis that solves their disobedience and their sin problem forever. Or we passively do our own thing, thinking that grace keeps us in a kind of liberty, where we do the best we can and excuse the rest. This view seizes the Christian as nothing more than a forgiven sinner, and that grace manages the believer's sin problem by merely canceling the penalty. It doesn't believe grace has anything to do with growing in holiness. I believe all unbiblical views concerning grace are a problem of separating the grace of God from God Himself. God's grace is not a commodity dropped into the soul of a man. It's not an impersonal force as the force in the Star Wars movies. Grace is nothing like that, nor is it just God's undeserved love towards us. Instead, it is God's undeserved love toward us that motivates Him to intervene in our lives. The graces of God are in their very essence the activities of God within you. For example, when we speak of the grace of regeneration, we do not mean some abstract and impersonal force or power that changes the heart of the sinner. Rather, God Himself exerts His might to rework our hearts. It's Him, active, working within the human soul. It's the demonstration of His unearned love for us. It is He giving Himself to us in a wild and extravagant and incomprehensible love. It is God working in you. Therefore, because Christ is a person, we must engage Him and His activity as the work of a person. This engagement is the very means of relationship. It is practicing relationship with God. Your relationship with Christ is not self-sustaining nor perpetual without your engagement. In other words, relationships, they don't function when only one party is working. If you're to have a relationship with God, sir, you must be involved. You must also act. And since grace is God's activity in you, then you must be interacting with God. The more you experience the Christ who dwells in you, the more of His grace you are experiencing. Therefore, we must come alongside Him, realizing that without Him, we can do nothing. But With him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The final common mistake I want to deal with is we wrongly assume the Christian soul is not hostile to grace. Now please listen and believe me when I say that the Christian's unperfected soul is not a friendly environment for grace. Not only are the assaults on grace from without the soul, they also come from within. Lurking inside of you is a corruption that's hostile to grace. You have died to sin, but sin has not died to you. Salvation on this side of glory is not sinlessness. Fallen human nature has not been eradicated. It has been altered, but not perfected. Sooner than later, we fail to remember that we must be on guard against our inner corruption. We don't understand that the devil's not required for a spiritual fall from fellowship with God. We either do not know or have forgotten that every Christian has within him or her the makings of the worst backsliding possible. You already possess the seeds for a fall, and all they need to sprout is already within you and doesn't need any cultivation from Satan. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The desire for sin comes from within you. Of course, the enemy tempts, or as James puts it, entices you. However, without demonic temptation, you would still sin. And your sin infiltrates everything you do, including everything you do for the Lord. Everything we do is tainted by this fallenness, this flesh. Well, we'll have to pick up here in our next episode because we're out of time for today. But these are just some of the causes of spiritual declension. Quickly, a review. First, a low view of sin. Secondly, ignorance of the fact that God's activity of grace must be cooperated with. And thirdly, ignorance of the fact that human nature is a hostile environment to grace. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today. Please check out our website, realtruthmatters.com, for all our resources. And when you do, please sign up for our new free ebook, How to Hear God When You Read Your Bible, Reading Scripture the Way God Intended. I've written this book to help you to discover how to read your Bible and actually experience the Lord communicating with you through the Bible. This podcast is all about biblical spirituality, helping you to see how truth intersects with life and is the basis of experiencing the fellowship of God. On behalf of all of us here at Real Truth Matters, thank you for listening today. And may the Lord bless you with His love in a real and tangible way.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Real Truth Matters podcast. I hope you can see that Christianity is profoundly experiential, but always based on the objective truth of Scripture. If you have questions or comments, please send them to our email address, web@realtruthmatters.com. That's web@realtruthmatters.com. Real Truth Matters podcast, dedicated to biblical spirituality, demonstrating where the Bible and real life intersect.